Well, let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Let us hear God's word in the reading of verse 1. Psalm 116, and there at verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. This is the fourth of the Hallel Psalms that are found in the Psalter, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. Hallelujah Psalms. Praise the Lord Psalms. And we know that they were sung by the people of God at the three great annual feasts that they would keep. And this is the fourth Hallel Psalm. The psalmist's peace and rest had been broken and disturbed. The Christian life is a mixture of peace, tranquility, and joy, but also of trouble and a disturbance of peace and difficulties. And that's seen right throughout the scriptures in the psalmist calling upon the name of the Lord for help in time of need. In verse 7, the psalmist says, return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, My eyes from tears and my feet from falling. Then he is asking that the Lord would restore his soul to its former rest. David's rest had been disturbed by those who lied about him, said things about him that weren't true, and greatly troubled the psalmist. We don't know the background to this psalm. Could be while David was fleeing from the hand of Saul. Others have suggested maybe the difficulties that he had with his son Absalom, who sought his life. But on either of those occasions, or a different occasion, there was trouble. There were those seeking the very life of the psalmist and saying things about the psalmist that were not true. Of course, David is a type of Christ, and the Psalms are messianic. They're about Christ, and you can see parallels in the life of David and right throughout the book of Psalms with the ministry and person of Christ. There were those who sought the life of Christ. There were those who said things that were not true. They accused him, didn't they, of being a blasphemer. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to say, I and my Father are one. And they took up stones to stone him. He forgave a man his sins. And they said, who can forgive sins but God only? And when he was crucified, why was he crucified? Because he said, I am the Son of God. And these things, of course, he was not blaspheming. He was not lying. Now this psalm is a very personal psalm. It's one penned by the psalmist about his experience. And we notice that because from the number of times he uses the word I, me, or my, more than 30 times in this psalm. But he begins, doesn't he, in verses 1 to 4 with his cry. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. He's gripped by fear, the fear of death. Many years ago, a woman who had been a missionary expressed that she had a terrible fear of dying and was afraid. It's the last enemy, isn't it? Death. And the psalmist says in verse 3, the sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Can even a Christian fear death? Yes, of course. Now, if you read the diary of David Brainerd, who died at the young age of 29, David Brainerd seemed to long for death. Not because he was overly sorrowful, but because he wished to be in the presence of his Lord. And that's right. So close was Brainerd in his own spiritual life, and such were the joys of heaven. He welcomed the coming of death. And the last words of David Brainerd were this: farewell night, welcome day. But we're not all at that experience, are we? And there have been times when even Brainerd himself was surrounded by darkness and periods of melancholy and depression. But while we are in this world, the enemy is before us, the enemy of death. And it can grip us. And David comes face to face with the possibility of instant death. And that would have been so, wouldn't it? If Saul could have killed David, he would have done so. And if Absalom could have killed David, he would have done so. And there may be many other experiences in the life of the psalmist where he came close to death. He couldn't really trust others, could he? We've already mentioned verse 11 of Psalm 116. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, you wouldn't trust, would you, by definition, a liar? You know, if someone was given to telling short tales and stories and making things up, and somebody may pull a stranger aside and say, look, you can't listen to him or her, you know, they're not truthful, he couldn't rely upon them. And David is so discouraged in a sense that those around him, he's tempted to say, all men are liars, who can I trust? Who is there to help me? But the psalmist can take note and encouragement that there is one person he can trust, even if he couldn't trust anybody else. And that's the Lord. He may be looking around and saying, is there no man I can trust? Not even my own son. Not even the king. But there's one person he can trust. And that's the Lord. He doesn't go to his fellow creatures. But he does say, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He could well be making a contrast to people in his day and the many enemies that are surrounded him, and that there isn't anybody I can rely upon. There's nobody I can trust, but he says, but there is someone I can rely upon. There is someone who will hear me when I cry. He says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And that's true of every Christian. We can call upon the Lord. He could rely upon the Lord. He would later go on to say, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And again in verse 17, and will call upon the name of the Lord. And that's true of every child of God. We have access into God's presence. We can follow the step of the psalmist and equally call upon the name of the Lord. And that's why partly, isn't it, we're gathered to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord. And sometimes, sadly, it does take trouble and sorrow to cause us to call upon the Lord. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And that trouble and sorrow causes the psalmist to call upon the Lord. As verse 4 reminds us, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Pretty simple, isn't it? The psalmist is in difficulty. He's face to face with death, and he calls upon the name of the Lord to deliver him. Now, what right does he have to do that? Well, notice secondly, the character. Because he tells us something about this God he's calling upon. It's not a question of I'm calling upon a deity or an entity that I know nothing about. Like someone merely making something up. Calling upon someone they don't know. A stranger. But the psalmist is not calling upon a stranger. He's not calling upon someone he knows nothing about. He knows, yes, he knows the Lord. He knows the name of the Lord. But in Scripture, the name of God reveals to us God's character. The names that are given to God, they're not just names upon which we address the Lord, but they tell us about his character, about his attributes, about his person. And he can say something about this God he's calling upon. Somebody could have asked him, one of the idol worshippers could have asked him, who are you calling upon? And he'd have been able to have told them, I'm calling upon the name of the Lord. And they may ask, well, what's he like, this Lord? He wouldn't say, I don't know. I'm just hoping in the dark. No, the psalmist could have told them, as he does in verse 5, gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. That's the characteristics of God straight away, isn't it? Righteous, gracious, merciful. And therefore he's confident in calling upon the name of the Lord. God is gracious. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. He gives what we don't deserve. He bestows upon us gifts and graces, free favor and acceptance, what we don't deserve. And every Christian is conscious of that. I don't deserve this. But God gives out of the abundance of his own character. And therefore God can be known. He is righteous. God does righteousness. He does what is right. There's no wrong in him. There's no bad blemishes in God's character, like there are in people. You know, a person may have wonderful qualities, and they may have wonderful points about them, but then someone comes and says, yes, but, you know, there's two sides to them, you know. Two sides to everybody. More than two sides. But he tells us, our God is righteous. He's not 1 minute right, and then the next minute he flies off the handle. You don't know what he is. Will we find him in a good mood or a bad mood? Will he be in favor of us, or will he be angry against us? No, God is consistently perfect in all his doings. Absolutely right in everything. Nobody can say of God, oh, you made a mistake there. Oh, you got that wrong. No, he is absolutely morally perfect, without blemish, without spot. As the New Testament reminds us, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But he is merciful. We could never come to God were it not for his mercy. Of course, the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving to us what we do deserve, which is wrath and judgment. But the psalmist can come into God's presence knowing that he is merciful, that he doesn't bestow upon me what I deserve, but he gives me an abundance of grace. And he's able to do this but the Lord has heard the psalmist. You know, John, in writing his epistle, in 1 John chapter 4, he can say this. 1 John 4 and verse 19. John says this. We love him because he first loved us. I'll be glad it's not the other way around. We love him because he first loved us. And Christ came into the world, as we are told, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God loved us, not because there was something in us that drew out that love. That's human love, isn't it? People may love someone because they see something in that person and in that person's character, in their looks, and they're drawn out by what they see. Or they may see a painting and they see the lovely colours and the intricate drawings, and they're drawn out by the object that they see. God's love is entirely different to that, because it comes from God to us. It's not us drawing out God's love. It's from God's very depth of his being that he loves his people. And then the psalmist responds then, doesn't he? He says, I was brought low and he helped me. It's not true, is it, that the false lie that says, it's like that old hymn, isn't it? I am happy all the day. That's not true. And I doubt whether it were true of the person who penned those words. I am happy all the day. Psalmist wouldn't have said that. Psalmist rather says, isn't he? I was brought low. You know, a Christian may sometimes feel, well, I feel low. Well, the psalmist felt it before you. I was brought low, but then he doesn't stay there. He says, and he helped me. Why did he help you? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And the Lord answered. And he tells others about it. For he's speaking publicly. He turns to others and he's saying, think of the terms he's saying. How do we know he's talking to others? Well, he says, isn't he? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Our God. Not my God, but our God. Yes, there's a personal aspect to the psalm, as we mentioned more than 30 times. He speaks of I, my, and me. But he's also addressing others. Our God is merciful. So that psalmist wouldn't be someone who says, well, he only loves me. No, the psalmist is in the company of the Lord's people. His name, as Matthew tells us, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
And he tells others about it. He expresses gratitude. And in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Conscious of what the Lord has done for him, the natural, well, what can I do now for him? He's not, of course, adding anything to God's character or God's attributes by adding something to God, as if God needed something. God needs nothing from man, does he? But out of gratitude, what can I bring the Lord? How can I worship him? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? It's good for the Lord's people to think upon the benefits that God has bestowed upon us and not be like the unbelievers who say, what has he ever done for me? Christian says his benefits are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That we receive an abundance of help from the Lord that we do not deserve. But the psalmist then says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Talking about going to God's house and the various offerings that the people of God bring to the Lord. God loves and has provided for his people. And he wishes them to worship. And the New Testament, the Old Testament, has so much to say about worshipping God. Of course, we don't have a literal temple today. That was destroyed totally, and all the physical offerings in AD 70 when Jerusalem fell. And of course, when Christ died on the cross, he put an end to all sacrifices. But God's people still bring their worship to the Lord. And in the New Testament, it's the church, the gathering together of God's people upon earth. And they assemble together. And God seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the New Testament sets the pattern for us. You know, Hebrews 10:35, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Assemble together. And sing together. And read the word of God together. And have it expounded and preached together. In your hearing. That's what God wants, isn't it? And he desires to do this. Amongst the assembly of the saints. To call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people. And God's people are assembled people upon the earth. But he mentions in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. God's people, in God's eyes, are precious. They're precious to him, and they're being precious for all eternity. And they're his people. And he has sent his son to die for them. And Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4 to 7, Peter says this, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively living stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to us this evening? God sees his saints as beloved, precious in his sight. And that's all that matters to the child of God. The psalmist, there are those out to take his life. They didn't consider David's life to be precious, either at the hands of Saul or the hands of Absalom or some other enemy. His life wasn't precious. We take it away. And sadly, life in many today is not considered to be precious. But it is precious. All life is precious. But God's people are especially precious to him. So much so that he gave his son to shed his blood for them. We've already quoted Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they are precious to him. And whoever touches them touches the apple of God's eye. And he loves them. And we are precious. And you are precious in his sight. Of course, we'll never fully experience and know the preciousness of God's saints till we reach heaven, where there's no sin or anything else to spoil the fellowship and to spoil the wonder of God's grace and mercy. But God has made a covenant with his people. He says in verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. And that term servant as an element of covenant, relationship. And the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. Christ himself said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free? To be his slaves and his followers and his children. When Christ came, as we know, as Peter says, we have not been bought with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. They've been purchased, and we're no longer our own, are we? We belong to Christ. We belong to him. No, rightly then the psalmist says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. That's one of the marks, isn't it, of a child of God, is we call upon the name of the Lord. When we were awakened by the Holy Spirit, he awakened our hearts so we would, and loosed our tongues so we would call upon the name of the Lord. As Romans reminds us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It wasn't us that did it. Was it our volition and will that did it? Was God who put those holy desires in our hearts and enabled us to cry unto Him, "What must I do to be saved?" And you may be surprised to know that that was really the backdrop of the Protestant Reformation. Yes, there were secondary issues, indulgences and all that, but one of the main issues they and Martin Luther fought for was the fact that man doesn't have a free will. That's why he wrote his book in response to Erasmus, The Freedom of the Will. Luther responded with his masterly work, The Bondage of the Will. Man's will is a slave to his sinful nature. He has no power or desire or wish to cry out to God for salvation. By his nature, he hates Him and is running away from Him. But the Lord comes and enabled and loosened our tongues. I will pay my vows, he says, unto the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people. And that's what we all do when we assemble on earth. Sing the Lord's praises as his people upon earth. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And there are circumstances, of course, in the psalmist's life that drove him to the Lord. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord is sovereign in all the providential circumstances and workings of his children's lives, and everything is by his power. And it was the Lord who brought trouble into David's life. And it was the Lord who enabled David to draw close to him and to call upon him and to trust him. Yes, he was in a situation where there were very few people, or at least it felt that way, that he could turn to and trust. And Paul says, didn't he? The whole men forsook me. The Lord stood by. And the Apostle Paul, when he was to face death, like we all must, can say this, 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That's not, of course, guaranteed to all of us. Some of us may be taken out of this world without a moment's notice or warning. But Paul can say, "I am now ready. I am ready." And then he goes on, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That's every child of God. We love him because he first loved us. That's true of John, of Paul, of the psalmist, and of every child of God. That we are saved, aren't we? That we may worship the Lord. We're saved that we might serve him all the days of our life. And we thank God that our time of service and worship and praise isn't over at 70 years and 10. Goes into eternity. We sing the Lord's praises, and the Lord who has revealed himself to be in a gracious and a righteous and a merciful God. And that's the God we can beseech and call upon this evening as we draw nigh unto him.